That song is probably in part inspired by what Paul wrote to the Romans in the 12th chapter of his letter to them, where he says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship," that because of the cross, and because of the victory that Jesus has won there for us, and because he has set us free, we offer and owe our lives and our allegiance to him. At the end of our service this morning, at the end of this message, I'm going to give you an invitation to stand for a commissioning prayer, an opportunity for us to pray and offer our lives for God's glory. And this decision to do this together as a church family really flows for me from the study that we've undertaken in the book of Acts, where it seems so clear that because of what Jesus did on the cross and because of the victory that he validated by his resurrection, there were a group of people who decided to offer their lives for his glory. And by the power of the Holy Spirit and under the sovereign direction of Almighty God, these people changed the world. And in fact, we gather together here today on the shoulders of people who decided that because Jesus died for them and because he rose again for them, they would give their lives for his glory. And the Christian movement, the work of God in this world, his mission, continues as people make that decision and give their lives into his hands. We've spoken for the last couple of weeks about how there's no way of distinguishing between coming to Jesus for the forgiveness of the cross and coming to Jesus at the cross to die to ourselves and live by his power. The invitation from Jesus is to receive forgiveness that he alone has earned for us by his death. But it's also an invitation to come and give our lives into his hands. And so what we'll do at the end of this message this morning by way of standing and being commissioned in prayer as those who would give our lives for God's glory is for those of us who have been followers of Christ as long as we can remember. And you may choose to stand and say, "I just want to affirm again that I want to give my life for God's glory." And it is also for you, if you're here this morning and know that you have never yet come to the cross, you've never yet asked that God would forgive you for the kinds of things that we talked about before communion this morning. You've never once turned away from a life of being independent, living just the way that you think is best. And you too could stand at the end of this message this morning and say, "I want to give my life for God's glory." And when we turn to God with a submissive and humble heart, he forgives us for our sins, and he also enters into our lives by the power of his Holy Spirit to make something out of them that only he could make, that only he could do. What would it look like to be a person who is giving our lives for God's glory? Just some thoughts. One is that we would rely on the Holy Spirit for empowering. We do not offer our lives for the glory of God in some sort of whipped up fit of personal passion where we're going to do our best from here on out to be a good, clean living person. That is not how we offer our lives for God's glory. We offer our lives for God's glory by depending on the power of the Holy Spirit to make our lives glorious for God. In fact, this principle comes through in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 1, verse 4, Jesus is speaking to his disciples and he says, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about." He's talking about the Holy Spirit. Wait for the Holy Spirit. Don't go anywhere. "For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." You are going to be immersed in the Holy Spirit, Jesus says. And I think Paul picks up on this when he writes to the Ephesians and says, you've been sealed with a mark. You've been marked by God as His child by the Holy Spirit. You've been identified with God. His hand is on you. And this wonder of people living their lives for the glory of Jesus couldn't start until the Holy Spirit came. And Jesus said, "I've been instructing you for the last month and 10 days, for 40 days, about the kingdom of God. You understand what I'm talking about. You know the message that you have to share. And you're probably, you know, ready to go. But don't go yet. Because this is not a life you're going to live in your own strength. If we're going to offer our lives for God's glory this morning, we need to understand that it is by the power of the Holy Spirit that we'll walk out of here today to do those things that would be for God's glory. This is not a pep talk about human potential. It's the exact opposite. This is about us recognizing that on our own, at least when it comes to this, we're sunk. We don't have a chance of living a life for God's glory just because we want to. It's only because God enables us to. And the early followers of Jesus did receive that enabling. You know, Acts 1:8 is famous as well, where Jesus says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses." Not "you will be my witnesses." You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and then you will be my witnesses. God wants to work in and through us. And they prayed for the Holy Spirit's enabling in very particular ways and quite famously. They received boldness because of the Holy Spirit. And Luke really wants us to know that. At one point when Peter and John are in difficulty, Luke records in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, that their courage stood out. Let's look at Acts chapter 4, verse 8 if you have a Bible. And Luke wants us to know, where do these guys get their strength from? How can they stand in front of powerful men who would threaten their very lives and still fulfill their calling to live their lives always for God's glory? And Luke wants us to know it's the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 4, verse 8, it says, "Then Peter," and he's on trial at this point, "filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers and elders of the people,'" and so on. He speaks boldly. And in fact, in verse 13, the Sanhedrin sees this. "When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus." There was something about these men that they were so evidently shaped by Jesus. And that wasn't only the teaching that he had imparted to them. It wasn't only his example. It wasn't just that they had decided that they were going to sort of try to be like Jesus as best as they could. It was that Jesus was actually living in them by the power of his Holy Spirit. And when people looked at them, even their enemies, They would say, I don't get these guys. They're unschooled. They're ordinary. Man, they're like Jesus. There's something about these guys that they're like Jesus. And that wasn't their own strength. They relied on the Holy Spirit for wisdom as well. Not just boldness, but also for wisdom. When the deacons are appointed, or the first sort of deacon-like people in the church in Acts chapter 6, it's interesting that the apostles equate being full of the Holy Spirit with being wise. Verse 3 of Acts chapter 6, brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. Being filled with the Holy Spirit enables us with power to be people who would live for God's glory. It gives us boldness and strength in difficult situations. And it also gives us wisdom. Have you ever been in a situation, maybe in a work environment, or you're looking at, you know, at the neighbors or the folks who are on your floor in your apartment building, and you want to do something for God's glory among these people? But of course, no one else around you has that particular agenda, and things just keep happening that it's tough. And you wonder, how can I live my life for God's glory in this situation? The first followers of Jesus who wanted to live their lives for God's glory knew that they needed to depend on the Holy Spirit for wisdom and for guidance. They weren't trying to just always come up with sharp ideas on their own and figure out what they thought was best. They knew that living a life for God's glory would only happen by the empowering, by the boldness that the Holy Spirit would grant them, and by the wisdom that He would give them. In fact, you know, Stephen, who's one of the deacons who's selected in the early church, was a man that Luke points out again in verse 10 of Acts chapter 6. He's a person of wisdom. A person of wisdom by God's grace. We're going to have the opportunity, right? I'm going to be asking you to stand and say, I want to live my life for God's glory. And I need you to understand that I'm not asking you to indicate that you're going to try your hardest. I'm asking you to stand and say, I want God to enable me. I want God to grant me the boldness. I want God to grant me the wisdom and direction so that my life can be something glorious for the name of Jesus. That's going to be the invitation. They were people who were witnesses as well. You know, why does the Holy Spirit give them strength and boldness and wisdom? It's so that they can be witnesses for Jesus. And over again, if you read the book of Acts, they are witnesses to specific things. They testify publicly to specific things about Jesus. They testify publicly to His resurrection. Have you noticed that? That over and over again in the book of Acts, the message is, this Jesus whom you crucified, God has raised and has made Lord of all. And they say that over and over and over again, particularly in the early chapters of the book of Acts, which is where Luke records the kinds of addresses and sermons that the apostles gave for God's glory. If we offer our lives this morning and say, yes, I want to live my life for God's glory. I want to be open to the empowering of God in my life so that I can be for God's glory, so that I can be a witness. Then we're committing that we are going to be a witness to the reality that Jesus is alive. We're saying, I want God to work in me in such a way that when people would look at me, when people would hear the words that I say, they would understand that at the core of my life is the absolute certainty and reality that Jesus is alive. That wasn't the only thing that they witnessed to. They also witnessed to the truth that in Christ and because of His death, sin and death have been defeated. Maybe let's just look at a passage that's about that. This is in Acts chapter 2, one of the more lengthy sermons in Acts. And Peter is speaking, and he wants to testify to the truth that sin and death have been defeated because Jesus offered His life at the cross. And he's spoken about how David prophesies about how God will not allow His Holy One to see decay. Peter says, I want you to be clear, you know, David's not talking about himself. It's not that David would never die. And he was actually prophesying about one who would be from his line, the Messiah, Jesus. And so in verse 29, he says, Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet, and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. There's the message. Jesus is alive, and He's Lord. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, Repent. Turn from your lives of rebellion against God. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. They are witnesses to the fact that Jesus has defeated death, that He's defeated sin, and they're witnesses to this wonderful message. Just turn to God. Just turn to Him. And you will too receive the gift of forgiveness and the gift of the Holy Spirit. God is willing to adopt you into His family, to make you His child, to empower you so that your life can be for God's glory. And as witnesses, they shared that message as well. They shared the message that whenever we're willing to turn to God from lives of sin and independence, He will never turn us away. So as you are given the opportunity to stand at the end of this message and say, I want to live my life for God's glory, you're committing, saying, I'm opening my life to receive the empowering of the Holy Spirit, to grant me the boldness and the wisdom to be a witness for Jesus in this world, so that when people will look at me and hear what I say and see how I relate to them, they would see evidence that Jesus is alive because of His life in me. And they would hear a message that Jesus has defeated sin and death, and that His victory can be for them too. That as they turn to God, God wants to forgive us of our sin. God wants us to have new life by the power that Jesus has won by His resurrection. Maybe you think about your street, your apartment building, your workplace, your family. Maybe you can think of particular friends or acquaintances that you have. And you could stand this morning for them and say, God, I want to be empowered by you to be a beacon of hope in that place for the glory of Jesus. As we stand this morning, those of us who choose to be commissioned as those who would live our lives for God's glory, we also are committing ourselves to prayer. You know, it's impossible to be dependent on the Holy Spirit without prayer. And all through the record of the book of Acts, prayer plays a central role. And so as I invite you to stand this morning in just a few moments, I'm not only asking you to say that you're going to open your life to receive the empowering of God to be a witness for Christ, but I'm also asking you to stand and say, I'm going to commit to be a person of prayer. In the New Testament, you see them praying. You know, Jesus says to them, wait for the gift that my Father has promised, and the Holy Spirit will come, and then you're going to be my witnesses. And then in verse 14 of Acts chapter 1, we find them praying. And I have to ask myself, what are they praying about? I think they're praying for those things that God has already promised to them. And if we're going to be people who live our lives for God's glory, we need to be people who are searching the Word of God for what are the promises that God has for us. And we need to be people praying for Him to fulfill those promises in our lives. Promises like the promise that He can shape us to become more and more like Jesus. We need to be people who are praying for that to happen. Our hearts need to become consumed by a passion to be like Christ. And that happens in prayer. We can pray as well for boldness. This is something that the Holy Spirit grants. It's something that we should be praying for. And it's an example that the New Testament church gives to us. Remember that famous prayer in Acts chapter 4. And grant us boldness, they say. Give us boldness. You know, we pray for all kinds of things, don't we? To live our lives for God's glory, we need to be people who would pray that God would make us more and more like His Son, Jesus. We need to be people who would pray that God would grant us boldness. We need to be people who would pray that God would give us direction and that He would give us confidence to follow in the directions that He gives. If you don't believe that God can speak into your life and actually give you direction about how to live for His glory, then it gets tough after a while, doesn't it? You get kind of lost. And so I would encourage you that if you stand this morning and you ask, let's pray together that our lives would be for God's glory, I would encourage you to be prayerful and to persevere in prayer for God's direction in your life. Last week I suggested that you might spend this week praying, saying, God, where do you want me to serve you? And He may direct you to more than one place or person or environment where He wants you to live for His glory. You might say, well, yeah, God wants us to live for His glory wherever we go, and that's true. But I am absolutely convinced that God answers us when we pray and say, would you specifically guide me to something, a good work that you've prepared in advance for me to do, something that I can do for your glory. So I would encourage you that if you stand this morning to offer your life for God's glory, if you haven't been in the habit of asking for God to direct you, I would encourage you to begin those kinds of prayers. And don't give up. Don't give up when you're sort of going, you know, I've been at this for a week or a month and nothing's happening. God's not directing me at all. Don't give up. God also wants to perfect the fruit of His Spirit in our lives, and patience is one of them. And for me, and I'm sure for many of you, God works patience into our lives often right in the middle of our relationship with Him. Right in the middle of when we're saying, why hasn't God done something? Why hasn't He told me the answer I want to hear yet? I can't give you the definitive answer to questions like that, but I can suggest that sometimes God might be teaching us the patience that we need to have. So persevere in that prayer. You know, we need to be people who would pray not only for God to fulfill His promises in our lives, to grant us boldness in situations, to give us direction, but we need to be people who would pray for miracles too. You know, in the New Testament, there's a tremendous confidence that God can do miracles. And, you know, I hear about other countries all around our world where there are reports of God doing inexplicable things. Not to say that miracles never happen in North America or in Canada. But I do believe that people who want to live lives for God's glory ought to be the kind of people who are asking God to break into their lives in glorious and inexplicable ways. And so I would encourage you that if you stand this morning and say, I want to live my life for God's glory, to be a person who prays for miracles too. And they're not hard to find situations where God would have to do a miracle, right? We all know about them. We all know about situations where we just say, wow, there's not much hope there unless God does a miracle. People who want to live their lives for God's glory, we're the kind of people who should be praying for miracles to happen in those situations. We should have a supernatural view of the world. An absolute expectation that God breaks in to history and does impossible things for His glory. So I want to invite you in just a moment to stand and say, by standing, I want to live my life for God's glory, and then I'm going to pray. And as you stand, probably the most important thing, and hopefully it's the thing that's come through most clearly this morning, I'm not asking you to stand and commit something that you're going to do in your own strength. I'm asking you to stand and make your life available for God to work and empower you to live a life for His glory. I'm asking you to stand and say, I want to be empowered to live a life of witness for Jesus. I want to be the kind of person that people look at and can tell that Jesus is alive because He's living and working in me. I want to be the kind of person who is bold to tell others about the victory that Jesus has won at the cross. I want to be the kind of person who bears the wonderful message that God never turns away anyone who turns to Him. I want to be a person devoted to prayer, calling out on God to fulfill His promises in my life, particularly to make me more like Jesus by His power. I want to be a person who prays for God's direction in my life and who has faith to follow as He makes the next step clear. I want to be a person who prays for God to break into my life and into the lives of those around me in miraculous ways. So if you would say, yeah, I that's what I want. I want to be a person who lives for God's glory. I want to invite you to stand. And as you stand, I want to close this time with a word of prayer. Let's pray together. Father, fill us with power, with boldness and wisdom to be witnesses in this world for the Lord Jesus Christ. Pour out Your grace in our lives, we pray, so that by looking at us, others may know that Jesus is alive. Work in us, we pray, so that our lives will show that sin and death have been defeated by the power of Jesus' death and resurrection. Break into our hearts, our minds, our relationships, our actions, so that the world may see that your unstoppable life can truly take over humble human lives. Turn us by your power from sin and pride and an independent spirit. Make us confident that no matter what, we can never be separated from you, and that even our own rebellion and sin is only a barrier until we turn away from it. You have promised to make us more like Jesus by your grace. We call on you to do it. We need to be bold for you. We plead for your boldness. We need guidance from you. Please make the path straight in front of us. We need miracles, God. We need you to break in and rescue. We need you to break in and restore. We need light where there is only darkness. We need hope where there's only despair. We need truth where there are only lies. And we need healing where there is only brokenness. We want to be a people who belong to you and live for your glory. We want to be instruments in your mighty hand, instruments of the blessing of the world for Jesus' glory. You have created us. You have redeemed us. You have called us. You are at work within us. You are at work through us. Open the eyes of our hearts that we may see the wonder of your calling. Send us out in Jesus' name. Lead us on in his steps. Bring us even to his cross so that we may display even more brightly that the life of Jesus can never be defeated. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we could ask or even imagine, according to his power at work within us. Jesus, we want to give you all the glory. Amen. And amen. Please have a seat.